Well, good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Good to see everyone after a good lunch. And praise the Lord for the fellowship time. Let's open our Bibles again to the book of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And we are continuing looking at this second main section of the book of 1 John. The first section we suggested would be on the test of fellowship, whereas now we're looking at the test of love. And I noted that there are several sections in the book of 1 John. Instead of going chapter by chapter, it seems to me that it's a good thematic study to go through section by section of the different tests found in 1 John. When we think of 1 John, it could be said is a family letter, as we realize that we that know the Lord Jesus, we have an advocate with the Father, and the Lord calls us His dear children and His beloved. And so there are these challenges sprinkled throughout 1 John, however, that we might examine ourselves whether we be in the faith, and that we are seeking to walk in fellowship with Him and in His will. So as we consider the verses earlier today from verse 3 through 6, we'd like to pick up at verse 7 as we continue to think about the test of love, which, by the way, would pick back up again in a part of chapter 3 if you're trying to look at it from a theme point of view. And you'll notice these various tests, whether it's of fellowship or love or of truth, doctrine, what have you, they overlap. The language is spread throughout, so it's not a hard and fast outline if you have a different way of working through it yourself, of course. But beginning in verse 7 of chapter 2, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." We'll stop there for the moment. We'd like to consider through verse 17 this afternoon. But as we see in verses 7 to 11 to start with, we see again this term commandment, and yet it's using the contrast of old and new, and yet it's pointing again with this context of love. Let's compare over in chapter 3 for a moment, please. Going to that next time that you see a section dealing with the emphasis of love, in 3 and there in verse 23. We see in a similar vein, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. He that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." So we find, again, the reminder of loving one another. And as we walk through this section, we'll see there's also some contrast about love, that which we're not to love. Hopefully we'll get to that in a few minutes. But with a finger here, let's go back to John's writing in the Gospel of John and compare again in the Upper Room ministry. My challenge earlier was to take the Upper Room ministry in particular in John 13 to 16 and compare this teaching about love. So when we come to 13, and at the end of that chapter, verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." And so, verse 35, notice the emphasis, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one to another." So as we have the beginning challenge and questions, really, do you love the Lord? Do you love His Word? Do you love the Lord's people? And so, you know, depending on the context, brethren can have different meanings. It could be, obviously, you've got physical brothers, you've got spiritual brothers, and sometimes the term brother could maybe be a broader sense of mankind, you know, in that sense of the word. But today we're emphasizing brother in the sense of fellow believers. Do you love the Lord's people? And so one way to show that to a lost and dying world is to show love one to another among the saints. Now, we may not always agree on everything, but we can love one another because we love Him because He first loved us. And therefore, we can express that on a horizontal expression with one another. Because of that vertical love the Father has shown upon us, and by us receiving Christ as our Savior, we reciprocate that we love Him, but yet we can display that love horizontally, one with another. If we go back to our text of 1 John 2, and you notice there, in the verses 8 to 11 that we read, we see there, again, light compared to darkness. Of course, we see light illustrates the truth, and it brings forth that which we need to know. It manifests. We see the truth in the light. We see ourselves in view of the light. God's light shines upon us. Go back to chapter 1 and shows us our great need. We see that we're in the darkness without the Lord Jesus. But thankfully, in Him is no darkness. 1 in verse 5, this is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we find the light of the Lord. God's Word is a light to us. Thy Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So God's light is what we need. And as a believer, we're to walk in that light and display the love of God. So when we think about there in our text of 1 John 2, particularly notice, please, there in verse 9. When talking about light, verse 9 brings a very serious word, kind of a contrast. More so when we think of darkness. Look at this word, hate. And he said, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Hate is a serious word. I don't know about you, but you know, when you're a parent or a grandparent and you're in a Christian home, if you hear someone say out of anger, "I hate you," you know, to me, I'm like, "Whoa, okay, let's back up for a moment." You know, you might not be very happy right now. You might be angry with someone, but let's think twice about throwing out something. And I know in the world, there's a lot stronger language, but as believers, hate's a pretty serious word. You know, let's think about what God's Word says about hate. We see in the Hebrew, the word means enemy, to be your enemy. In Greek, the word means to detest. Now, we might greatly disagree with people, but we should not be those that are hateful and detest. You know, when we look at it, whether it's our physical brother, or whether it's someone who's in the same family of God that we are in, or even when we take the word and broaden it out, brother as in mankind, you know, you think about it, that person, even if they're lost, Scripture reminds us, Christ died for them too. Christ died for every one of us. And we're different than animals and plants. Mankind, we have been made in the image and likeness of God. And we should look at that person as someone that Christ died for. even though sometimes it might be hard. We might really be disagreeing with someone, or their opinion or their actions may just be, even if they're doing things that's against God and we hate the sin that they're committing. You know, we should hate the sin. We need to love that sinner. We need to love that person that Christ died for. But then, again, we're emphasizing today about relationships within the family. So particularly when we think about a fellow brother in Christ, dare we not think of them with the term of hate? We're to love one another. And you know, a lost and dying world around us can see if we're hateful toward the fellow saints. Now, we might not agree. There may be times we really have to discuss something. Scripture tells us that if you've been offended, don't start off by broadcasting it. Go to that person one-on-one. You know, a lot of things could be dealt with and the world wouldn't see if we took God's admonition. And when we're offended, we go to them one-on-one. And then if we have to, Scripture says bring a couple for witnesses. That's okay. Yes, might have to get to that point. Those things are said before we bring it before the church. So instead of letting something fester and bitterness grow, let's take God at His word and address things with the brethren. That the world can see that we love one another. That we don't have hatred toward one another. So this is, the word hate or hateth in the King James. We see those terms several times in the New Testament. Over 24 times. Many of them are in the writings of John. Let's look at some examples. While you're in 1 John, go to chapter 3 again. Moving back to another section that deals with love. We see in chapter 3 and verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Cross the page, chapter 4, verse 20. 4:20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother from whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So in these two comparisons, we see the term murderer and the term liar. It's quite serious. So instead of having hatred, we should love one another. Let's go back to the Gospel of John and go back, yes again, let's go back to the upper room ministry. The Lord Jesus had called those together as he was nearing the time of the cross. His hour was almost come. And in chapter 15, where we were thinking there in terms of the true vine, I am the true vine, the Lord Jesus would say. We are the branches, we should abide in him. So in 15, and note in verse 17, these things I write unto you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now we think about being a recipient of hatred. The world can hate us and will hate us. Why? Because we love the Lord and we seek to follow him. And we stand to be persecuted. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, the Scripture tells us there with Timothy. And so here we think of hatred, not from our perspective of how our hearts are and examining our hearts, but the fact that we might be the recipient of that. And that can be understood, can it? When the world hates us. I think later in John, in the Gospel, we see when it's talking about the Lord Jesus himself, how that they hated him without a cause. So we think of what the Lord Jesus has endured. So you think of what he's endured. You think about the world and its attitude toward us. But yet, that level we started with is what's really what we need to focus on, is that we don't hate one another. That we don't hate the brethren. that we love one another. We can't control that the world will hate us. We can't control that they hated the Lord Jesus. But we can love one another. So with this, let's go back to our main text of 1 John. I'll try not to keep you too long here. I know we've all had a nice lunch, and we want to be able to stay awake here through the study. Let's go on. It's back to 1 John chapter 2, please. And we'll pick up now at verse 12. We move into the next few verses, speaking of different age brackets, you might say. In verses 12 to 14, it will speak about little children. It will speak of young men, and it will speak of fathers. Kind of looking at different levels of our spiritual existence, and not just physically age brackets here, but we can think of it in the sense of where we are spiritually. And so we notice that, and each of these three will be addressed a couple of times. Reading at verse 12. I write unto you, little children, or that could be rendered dear children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, or young children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Did you notice how each were addressed a couple of times? Notice verse 12, the dear children or little children. We think of perhaps a beginning point. We could compare that at the end of verse 13. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. And so think of a beginning point. Think of those young in the faith. And perhaps it applies to some of you that are really young as far as children. And we're here and quoting Bible verses, and you're being taught the Word of God. And so whether you're a physically young child and or young in the faith, there's a beginning point. And we're reminded here in verse 12, because your sins are forgiven, forgiven you for his name's sake. Isn't that the beginning point of the gospel? Because your sins have been forgiven. Whether you're a child and you've come to know Christ as your Savior, or whether you're young in the faith, maybe you've got saved later in life, but nonetheless, you're young in the faith, but you know this much, your sins are forgiven. That's the beginning point, isn't it? And that's the distinction between the religions of the world and what we have in Christ. You see, only through Christ do we have the knowledge of sins forgiven. The religions of the world say, do this or do that to obtain to their understanding of God and some aspect of paradise, and try to follow this, religion, you might say, and appease some sense of God. But no, through Christ, it's a relationship. And through Christ and Christ alone can we have the knowledge of sins forgiven. And so we think of those that are young. And again, we think of this room here. Surely there's ones in all of these brackets. Those that may be young physically or young in the faith or both. And yet, also, as it says, young men. Here we think of ones that are in the process of maturing. You can be a young man physically, but young in the faith as well. Let's think of that. Not a newborn, but you're in that maturing process. You're coming along in the things of God. You're not necessarily born again yesterday, but you're not an old man either. And you're not, as it says here, one of the fathers. So we notice that young men there in verse 13. And again in 14. It speaks of, in verse 13, have overcome the wicked one. We see that repeated in verse 14. But in verse 14, it adds a little bit more information. There at the end of verse 14, I've written unto you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. There's evidence of your faith. You're not someone who's just recently professed the Lord. You're moving along in the things of God. You're in that process of maturing. I look around in an assembly such as this and I see young men and women that could fit that mold. You know, you've been saved a little bit of time now, but you're going on. You're in that maturing process. You're able to now help others. You're able to be functioning in the assembly yourself. You could be in that young men, and I'll say young sisters, in being taking part in the things of God, in the family of God together. And you can be an encouragement to those in the family of God. Then we see those said to be the fathers. Not the capital F Father in heaven, of course. We see, speaking of those in the family of God. Notice in verse 13, have known him from the beginning. You think of longevity here. Again, and repeated in verse 14, speaking about, have written unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. That's repeated. That's really important. That's so important. That needs to be repeated. Those that have known him from the beginning. There are ones here that have labored for the things of the Lord for decades now. And they're ones that we can look up to and trust to be leaders among the saints, to encourage all the saints along, fathers among us. As well, we can say older sisters, encouragements to, as Titus 2 talks about in a very practical way, about how the older sisters can train the younger sisters. I take that in the context of that as in a very practical way. The training of the young sisters. And so we look to those that are on the mature sense of things spiritually. And probably physically too a lot of times. You've been those that have known the Father in heaven. It speaks of longevity. So whether you're seen as little children, young in the faith, the young men, those that are maturing, or those that are the fathers that have known him from the beginning, that are pressed on for a long time. That's really what an assembly of the Lord's people should be made up of. Those that love the Lord. Those that love his word. And those that love his people. Whether you're young in the faith, somewhat middle in the faith, middle age, or older in the faith. It takes all of us to be part of the body of Christ on this local level, doesn't it? So therefore we pray one for another. Let me share something just a couple of pages over in 2 John and also 3 John. These two little books to follow are just one chapter books. If you kind of lay them beside each other, they're very interestingly parallel. They both talk about truth and love. They both have a section of warning in it. And so it's very similar to the way they're laid out. But I want to compare a verse in each. Here's a very practical result of what we've been thinking about in these last few verses. In 2 John 4, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. A rejoicing about those walking, those children that are walking in the truth. Compare that to 3 John, the next little one chapter book. Also in verse 4, and this for us who have children, those of us who have grandchildren or great-grandchildren, and I'll give you a little tidbit here. I'm only 52, but I'm a great-grandfather because of adoption process. Sometimes they come quick, so I'm already a young great-grandfather. Anyway, look at verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Think of that as a father, as a grandmother, and a mother. To think about and to look at those that you've helped raise. A godly heritage is the desire to raise children for the Lord. And to see them going on for the Lord. What greater joy. So if you're with me and you're a parent, you're a grandparent, then you know what I'm saying. But if you're perhaps one that's, as you go back to those different brackets we were talking about, perhaps you're one of those that's in that maturing process, or maybe you're one of those that's in the young children process, just think what a joy you are and can be to your parents and grandparents. If you're a believer and they're believers, the joy that it brings to their heart to see you going on for the Lord. It's not just that old dad or grandpa, they get on me because they don't like what my behavior or whatever, and they've got all these things, these rules. No, it's more than that. It's for them to think about this child, this grandchild, can be going on for the Lord and spend eternity with the Lord and be a fellow heir and joint heir with Christ with us. The joy that brings to think that our children are going on for the Lord. So if you get discouraged, just remember this. That even though you might feel like, oh, I messed up here, or I've not been as consistent as I need to be, the Lord restores ones. He restored Peter in a great way. That one that denied the Lord, wasn't like Judas and betrayed him, but he denied the Lord, and he caught the eye of the Lord, and he went out and wept bitterly. But then after the Lord was resurrected, he went to Peter when he was there in that boat, and he had been fishing all night, and Peter had to put his clothes on and swim to the shore, and there he was, because the Lord was going to have him restored. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. This man that had denied the Lord end up being the preacher, the speaker at Pentecost shortly after this time of being restored. And some 3,000 souls were saved. This Peter, by the Spirit of God, wrote 1 and 2 Peter. So the Lord can use you. If you feel like maybe you've not been as consistent as you should, maybe you feel like you failed, remember you can still go on for the Lord. And bring not only joy to the heart of God, which is most important, but you can bring joy to the heart of your parents and your grandparents. There's no greater joy than to see your children walk in truth. Let's go back and look at our last few verses of this section of 1 John chapter 2. We pick up there at verse 15 to 17. And here we have a bit of a contrast from what we've been thinking about. We've been thinking in the positive realm of what we should love. Here we see forbidden love. 1 John 2, beginning at verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Here's forbidden love. Love not the world. So when we think of the world, we think of this system, this age and such. This world system. Loving not the world doesn't mean as Christians we're walking around with a long face and we're just downcast and downtrodden and everything, No, we can have the joy of the Lord, but we don't have to love the world, the world system. Yeah, I think of something that Peter, thinking of Peter a moment ago, turn just a few pages back to 1 Peter 3. Here we see 1 Peter 3. And I think of this when I meditate on something such as this text in 1 John about loving not the world. I think of it, here's the positive. In 1 Peter 3, here's Old Testament quotes going along here, in verse 10. And it's talking about, practical holiness and living for the Lord. But in verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So it's talking about, practical holiness, staying away from evil and going toward things that are honoring to God. But it starts off with saying, he that will love life and see good days. You see, we can stay away from loving this world and still love life. We wake up in the morning and we see God's creation. And we can meditate on the Lord. And as we lie down at night to go to bed, the psalmist talks about in the night watches. I'm thinking about the Lord. We can love life. We can love. We don't, in a sense, exalt creation above God. We worship the Creator, not the creature. But we see His hand in His creation. And we can love life. Because we know we have eternity with Him. And we have the good news that we can share with those that are lost and dying. So what an opportunity. What a privilege. So we can love life. We just don't love the world. We don't love the system that's controlling things. And remember, as we go into these next verses, back to 1 John 2, who is the God of this world? The little g God of this world? Of course, that's Satan. So we can love life and see good days while we avoid loving the world system. But we pick up in 1 John 2, and as we read in verse 16, here we see three things that are describing this challenge. For all that is in the world, A, the lust of the flesh, B, the lust of the eyes, C, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So we think of Satan as the little g, God of this world. So now let's make a comparison with this. I'll put a finger here, and let's go back to Luke for just a moment. Luke chapter 4. And we go back to the temptation of the Lord Jesus there in the wilderness by Satan. And you'll notice a comparison to these three principles that we just read about. We see what Satan was trying to do. In Luke chapter 4, notice here that this, and we think of the term temptation. We remember the Lord Jesus was impeccable. He did no sin, He knew no sin, and in Him was no sin, the New Testament tells us. So it's been described like this. The temptation of the Lord Jesus was that which was hurled at Him externally. Because in the upper room ministry, it talks about how Satan has nothing in him. There was no sin nature in the Lord Jesus. It wasn't a test to see if He would sin. It was a test to show that He couldn't sin. So we need to remember who He is and His person. He's the impeccable, eternal Son of God. So it wasn't that He might would have sinned. You think about if He could have sinned or might have sinned, then that means really they had to wait all the way up to the cross to see if He made it. You see, was He going to die if He without sinning? No. He's the impeccable one who did no sin, who knew no sin, and in Him was no sin. And see, that Satan attempted. He threw it. He hurled it out toward Him. And notice in verse 3, and the devil said unto Him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone to be made bread. So turn this stone to bread. In a sense, you could compare that to 1 John 2, that which was good for food. But the Lord said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then notice again, we drop down, Luke 4. And we notice in verse 5, the devil taking him up into a high mountain showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power, authority will I give thee, this one who think of as the God of this world, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Remember, this is the one Lucifer who said from back in, as you saw in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, back in eternity past, he said, I'll be like the Most High God. His pride lifted him up. So he wants to be as the Most High. So now he's saying, well, you know, I'll give you all this if you just worship me. So that could be compared back to our text of 1 John 2 of what's pleasant for the eyes. He took him up there on this mountain and said, look at all this. But what did the Lord do? Again, he says, it is written. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And then, a third time, we see what Satan tries to do. We see then, drop down to verse 9. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, and here, this is amazing. We see a quote from what we call a messianic psalm in Psalm 91. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So he takes the word of God even. He's throwing it out at him. We could compare this to what we see in 1 John as he says to, he challenges him to cast himself down. Well, we think here of this challenge of the pride of life. Just cast yourself down. But no, once again, it is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So these three opportunities that Satan sought, we see was met with the Lord Jesus quoting the word of God. But let's compare that to back in Genesis 3. We go back to Genesis 3 and we see this one. There's Satan again. This time, instead of it being the Lord Jesus, this time we see, well, there's Eve. There's Adam and Eve in the garden. And this time, what do we find? We find that in chapter 3 of Genesis, notice there in verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and also gave it unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So in verse 6 there, the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Those three things parallel to what we saw in 1 John. As we see the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so here, Adam and Eve, even though they had not sinned yet, they had the ability to sin. They sinned. Adam, of course, is our federal head. We are imputed sinners because of Adam. But thanks be to God, we have imputed righteousness through Christ. But we see that here these ones in the garden had the ability to disobey. And she was deceived by Satan. But in contrast to what we saw there in the temptation there in Luke 4, the Lord Jesus did not submit to this. And so we find He's the one we must trust. He's the one we must follow. He is the one who's impeccable, as in the remembrance time this morning, He has done all things well. And so He's the one we can trust. So go back, if you would, as we tie up our thoughts here in our study, 1 John 2. And we see before us here, we've been looking at a section about the test, one of the many tests in the book of 1 John. We've been looking at the test of love. Again, it pick up again in parts of chapter 3. But within this, we've seen evidence of the love of God, that we don't hate the brethren, but yet we love one another. And that there are the various brackets of our Christian experience, and that we should seek to mature in the things of God for Him as we love one another. And then there's the forbidden love, that is, we love not the world nor the things that are in the world. So with this, I close with the same questions, the same challenge we started with. Do you love the Lord? Do you love His Word? Do you love His people? I pray we can all say amen to that. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. And